Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Dave Jones. I know some of you, I don't know some others of you. I'm 25 years old. I've been married for 2 years. I go to the Maidenhead congregation and I lead the youth work in River Church. And I'm also on the central team and I work 4 days a week for River Church as well. Glory! And I love Jesus with all my heart. And yeah, you know what? I grew up in a Christian family, and I was as I kind of grew up, I always kind of knew God was there, and I always kind of had a relationship with the Lord. But then when I became probably around between 16 to 18, I went on some social action outreach projects. And I began to see, how the gospel actually, was really making a difference to communities and how, you could partner with it and actually make a difference. And for me, that was a real moment of, wow, actually, this thing is not just, a bunch of, weirdos hanging out in a church hall, It's actually making a difference to society, and God could use me to make a change. And then after that, I started learning about revival and some of the kind of the stories of men and women, over the past kind of century, who've walked in great power and moves of God that have happened throughout history. And that was stirring me. And then I found out that actually there was people who are walking in power today and there's revivals going on around the world today and that we could be part of doing that. And then I started to pray for people and they were getting healed and God was moving and stuff like that. And it was suddenly everything was wow! So that's basically my story. I'm completely passionate about the kingdom of God. And for me, it's why would you want to be part of anything else? Why would you want to do it? A lot of my peers, they don't want to be part of they don't want to give them their all to Christianity and to the things of the kingdom because they think it's a whole bunch of no's. It's oh, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do that. Whereas actually, it's one big yes. So yeah, that's a bit about me. I just want to say, as we were worshiping, I really felt the Lord say, you're doing such a great job at telling me you love me, but I'm a dad, and it's not enough for me to hear you say that you love me. I have a need to tell you that I love you too. like a father, it's not enough for a father's kids to come up and go, Daddy, I love you, I love you, I love you, and then that's it. The father's desire is to go, I love you so much, and just give him a big hug. And I just really feel that's one of the things the Lord just wants to minister today. We love him because he first loves us. Amen. Yeah. And so I think often, when we feel tired, or when we feel just real run down, and the things of life come and they hit us and they beat us up, I think the solution is to let our dad love us. And I think the way in which you do that, well, I think for different people it works differently, but for me, the way that I encounter the Father's love is to stop and to rest and to wait. Because he wants to encounter me more than I want to encounter him. He's dying to encounter me. He's dying to meet me with his cuddles and with his love. But we live in a society where everything is now, 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 now. It's a fast food culture. We have everything, entertainment on tap. It's all boom, 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 boom. And I think often we just need to stop. We need to wait long enough for him to come. And often I don't think it's even waiting for him to come. It's waiting for ourselves to get into a place of encountering him. So personally, I just lie on the floor because I find there's least distractions there. You don't even have to think about standing up. In my own house, I a couple of weeks ago, I was really, really tired. I was really, really tired, and I felt just so tired and so far away from the Lord. We'd come back from Nepal where we did a youth mission trip out there, and we did some youth conferences, and they were just phenomenal. The Lord was really at work, and it was just amazing to be part of, essentially what's basically it's revival culture out there. 15 years ago in Nepal, there was no churches in the region that we were in, which is the Himalayas. And now we just did a conference with the Himalayan United Christian Fellowship where there's a region of 200 churches that have just sprung up. And it's because they've just walked into a village. They've been modeled it from the very beginning. Their outreach policy is to walk in to a village. They say, bring the sick. And they come, they get healed, and a church springs up. And that's it. And so we did this. So we had a conference up the top of a mountain with 350 young people for a weekend. Some of whom walked days to be there. And just God was really at work. It was such a privilege. So anyway, came back from Nepal. And then we did this thing called Christianity Awareness Week. Who of you guys were there last week at the River Together meeting? Was that last week? Okay, yeah. So you might have heard me do a testimony about how we spoke to kind of 5,000 young people in a week, and then about 250 young people gave their lives to the Lord, and it was just a phenomenal time. And the week after that, I was doing this thing where I've started this thing called Glory Revolution, which is meeting with youth workers who are going after the things of the spirit and the supernatural to encourage one another. Youth workers from around the nation. And we're kind of taking a lead in that. And so after that, I was just completely knackered. I was just thinking like, you know what? You know, every time I spend time with the Lord, it's as if I'm spending time with the Lord so I can then be good in ministry. And it's like I'd become a human doing as opposed to a human being. And I was like, what am I going to do, Lord? And I was just so tired. And I was sitting in the full team meeting, which is one of the team meetings that we had. And as I was sitting there, I was thinking, seriously, if someone asks for me to pray for them, I'm going to have to say no. I have nothing to give. I just need to rest. I don't know. I didn't know what I needed to do. But that week, I made a choice to rest, and also just to like do little things. So I'd take out times throughout the day I'd just lie in my lounge and put music on, and just I had nothing. I didn't even pray. I just let the Lord just love on me. And because I got out of the habit, I'd read my Bible in big chunks like a couple of times a week, decided to change that to little chunks every single day. And then I also put a note on my television saying one program a day only. And also I chose to find the Lord throughout the day, as opposed to just in times like in the morning and the evening or whatever, just singing songs as I do the washing up. And I found that as you make those little choices, you make those tiny little shifts in creative ways, whatever works in your life, you begin to then come to a place of victory in your life where you just kind of begins to bubble up again. You begin to kind of become a human being, and you begin to then operate out of a sense of sonship instead of a sense of duty. Or you begin to, you feel like you can then go and do the things which the Lord's called you to, instead of being like, oh, I have to do this, this is what the Lord's called me to, it's what it says in the Bible. Then you come at that from a sense of, my daddy loves me. And it just overflows. Anyway, I didn't even mean to say that. I wasn't planning on saying that, but is that helpful? And I just want to be honest. That's just kind of like just how the dynamics of it works, I think, on a day-to-day level. We have to let the Lord love us, and He wants to love us. Earlier in the week, I was speaking at a Christian Union group in Marlow, and one of the girls there said to me, to be honest, it's really hard to even hear what you're saying because I'm so not used to listen to someone who doesn't have authority. And I went, what do you mean by authority? What do you mean by that? And she went, well, most priests that I know are priests. They're old men and they have like robes on and they're the ones with authority. And I was like, whoa, that's like a completely shocking mindset to me. Like, it's funny that people have that mindset. And so I'd like to talk a bit about being a priest. New Testament priesthood is what I'd like to talk about. In the Old Testament, the role of the priest was to connect people to God. Actually, let's do it in this order. Number one, the role of the priest was to look after the temple. Everyone say, look after the temple. The second role of the priest was to connect people to God. Everyone say, connect people to God. Yeah. It was to be a bridge between heaven and earth and to represent God. And the third was to worship and pray. Everyone say, worship and pray. It was their role to minister to the presence of the Lord, which at that time was restricted to the Holy of Holies. They would also administrate sacrifices. Everyone say, administrate sacrifices. And lastly, teach the people the difference between right and wrong. And it was a set group of people who would do this. They were called the Levites, and they were a tribe of Israel. And it was those people who were supposed to be the priests. And the presence of God at that time, like I said, was restricted to the Holy of Holies, generally. And the Holy Spirit would only come upon people for specific tasks and at specific times. And it's like Gideon, he said that he was possessed by the Holy Spirit and then would go and do his task. But in Joel 2 and 3, and there's many prophecies in the Old Testament which talk about the Holy Spirit then being poured out on all flesh. And also, yeah, basically, that's that. Then Jesus comes, right? Jesus comes and shows us what it is to be our most high priest. And he basically, everywhere he goes, he shows it shows us what it means to be a priest. So he goes and he is the connecting point between heaven and earth. So he heals the sick and he loves people who've never had love before. And he just does all these amazing things and he brings about the government of heaven and he brings it on earth. And he does it not out of his status of I am God, but out of his man in right relationship with God, if that makes sense. Adam in the Garden of Eden was to go and subdue creation out of right relationship with God. He was supposed to extend the government of Eden, the realm of Eden, which is heaven on earth, and extend that out of relationship with God. Does that make sense? So Jesus comes, who's the second Adam, and he does that. He brings heaven to earth, and he shows us what it means to be connectors of heaven and earth. and then he says to his disciples, you guys, you can do this. Go and do the same. And so they go and they do the stuff. Then Jesus, he dies, right, obviously, and he's on the cross. And I just want to say four things. I mean, people do like entire weekends, they write books and books and books on the cross. But I want to say four things quickly about the cross before we get on to basically what it is to be a priest. That's okay. How are we doing for time? Okay, good. On the cross, a covenant, Jesus cuts a covenant with man. And basically, we don't have covenants really, in our culture today. But essentially what a covenant is, it is a lifelong commitment. It was like, till death, are we committed to this thing? And so two people would commit to something, and they would kill an animal, and the blood would be the sign of the covenant. So we are both committing to this thing. However the circumstances change, we are committing to this till we die. And it's a lifelong commitment. And marriage is basically a covenant. And you know, on the wedding night, there's the blood, and it's a prophetic sign of Christ's commitment to the church. It's saying, I'm committing to you to a flawed, ever-changing being for the rest of my life, and we're sealing it in blood. And this is what Jesus does. God makes a covenant with man, saying, we're going to commit to this new order for the rest. God's saying, I'm committing you to you for the rest, forever, basically. But man can't hold up his side of the bargain, so God comes as man, Jesus makes the covenant on man's behalf. Does that make sense? So on the cross, one of the things which Jesus does, he makes a covenant. With his own blood, God is saying basically, I'm committing to you. I'm committing to this story of human redemption for the whole of eternity until it's done. You're ever changing. You're flawed, but I'm committing to you. So Jesus cuts a covenant, right? And we would, this whole priesthood of all believers, which we're going to get onto, that we are priests, would not be possible without the cross. Secondly, what Jesus does on the cross is he demonstrates his love. The whole creation story from the very beginning was all about love. Okay, so the Trinity are there, they're just loving each other before the dawn of time, and they're just going, oh, you're amazing, I love you, Holy Spirit, I love you, Jesus, I love you, Father. Father's going, I love you, Jesus. And there's this thing going on, and out of an expression of that love, they birth mankind. Because love always wants to reproduce itself, right? So man and woman, they want to reproduce their love, that's why they want to have kids, it's an expression. And so out of that love, the Trinitarian love, mankind is born. Man's made in their image, and they give man free will, because it's all about love. The whole intention is that they want to produce a loving being which can love them back. And so then throughout like human history, there's this like war for love going on. This is the reason why like there's the fall. This is the reason why there is sin. This is the reason why there's so much hurt and suffering, because God's instituted a system of love. Does that make sense? You can't force someone to love you, so you give them free will. And then in that context of free will, like, bad things happen, right? Jesus then comes, and he demonstrates his love on the cross. It's like the ultimate testing point for the whole strategy and the whole plan of history, which is based on love. Does that make sense? So he comes, and he says, and he basically, he goes, I'm going to demonstrate my love to my kids. So he comes in the form of a man, and he gets spat on, he gets cursed, people like just, they call him names, they whip him. The very people that he created, they just treat him like absolute rubbish. And he could, if he wanted to, he could end it like that, but he never does because of love. And he's on a cross, and they are not even asking for forgiveness. The people that he created out of love, you know, they're whipping him, they just treat him like absolute dirt. And he still says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's like, on the cross, it's like the ultimate demonstration of love. Does that make sense? I keep saying, does that make sense? Yeah. Also on the cross, as is like often said, and this is part of it, he takes the punishment for our sins, okay? So on a real simple level, it's like a cosmological thing that's going on. Say we're in school and I don't do my homework, and what does the teacher do? They give me a detention, right? So let me just get this right in my head. Di comes along and she says, I really like you, Dave. Can I do your detention for you? And I'm like, yes, please do your detention. Please do that detention for me. And then Di is taking the punishment for my wrongdoing. Does that make sense? That is what Jesus does on the cross. He takes punishment for our sin, okay? And lastly, Chris Forster says it this way. I like it, even though it's quite kind of philosophical. On the cross, God tears a hole in himself to let us in. When you're in relationship with someone, if you're to let someone in who's going to hurt you, if you're to restore a relationship with someone who has hurt you, something in yourself needs to die. Does that make sense? You need to kind of give a part of you away in order to let them in. On a cosmological level, that's what God's done on the cross. He's teared a hole in his heart and said, you can come in now. So, the cross happens. Okay? And Jesus then raises from the dead. Woo! And then what happens is the Holy Spirit is poured out. The Holy Spirit is poured out on all flesh. And we, the church, become carriers of the presence of God. On the cross, the curtain in the temple, which is restricted to the Holy of Holies, was torn in two. It's a prophetic act saying, my presence is no longer here. I want it everywhere. And he then gives his church the authority to do the stuff that he was doing. Jesus gives the church the authority to continue doing the stuff. So, 1 Peter 2, verse 9. You are a chosen race. You know, people talk about being chosen. Someone said it this way, and I like the way I like this. God chooses everyone, but you choose to be chosen. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Okay? So the priesthood, this is talking to his church. You are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. So the priests, right, are no longer the people who are up the front. I'm not the priest any more than you are the priest. Andy's not the priest any more than you guys are the priest. The people who are in like robes, they're not the priest anymore. Everyone's a priest because we're all temples of the Holy Spirit. Okay. And actually, a little side point, we're Christians. You know, Christ isn't Jesus' surname. It's not like Jesus Jones. Jesus Christ. Christ means smeared with the anointing. So we are mini anointed ones. By our very name, by our very definition, we are mini Christs. Christians. That's what it means. Mini smeared with the anointed ones. No, smeared with the anointings. Ones. Yeah?
All right.
So, what are the role? I haven't been using this really, have I? Number one, in the Old Testament, the priest was to look after the temple. It's still relevant for us today, guys, as a priesthood. We are to keep charge of the temple. But 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, if any of you are taking notes, says, do you not know that you are a temple of God and the Holy Spirit dwells within you? Guys, if you were like a temple, if you were like looking after the temple, like in the Old Testament, and there was just like garbage on the floor, what would you do? You'd pick it up, wouldn't you? If it was like pornography on the floor, what would you do? You'd burn it. It'd be an abomination. If people were coming in and they were just like swearing and effing and blinding and stuff, what would you do? You'd be like, excuse me, can you please not do that? Because it's an abomination to the holiness of the temple. This is why we need to keep ourselves holy. For me, this is like one of the main priorities of holiness. I don't like strive to be holy and aim to be holy because it's what I need to do, because it says in the Bible that I mustn't, you know, I don't want to like make God angry or anything like that. Like, I want to be holy. I want to create a lifestyle of holiness in my heart and in my actions and in my thoughts. You know, I want to create a lifestyle of holiness out of relationship with Him. I want to create an environment within myself which is worthy for the Holy Spirit to dwell in me. And also, God's in it for a relationship, and I'm in a relationship with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's in me. I have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. I wouldn't want to go and do something and think that, like, offended my wife. Because, not because that's the rule, it's because I don't want to upset her. I don't want to do anything to disrupt that relationship. And so no one has to tell me, Dave, you know, don't go and get drunk at that party that all your friends are getting drunk at. No one has to tell me not to do drugs. No one has to tell me not to watch dodgy programs on television at night. It's like, I know it because I know, it's obvious because you know that relationship's within you. And you don't want to do anything to harm that relationship. And if you say something about someone, if you judge someone, you can just feel the kind of like that presence within you. It kind of lifts, doesn't it? It's like, and you just know you can't, you want it back because it's the most special thing. That should be our motivation for holiness. This is relationship. It's not discipline. Okay. So, the second thing is we're to connect people to God, right? That was the role of the priest. It's our job, guys, to connect people to God. My, I might have told you this, I'm not sure. My great nan recently passed away and she was 100. Whoop! She got a letter from the Queen and a visit from the Mayor. And she was in her little nursing home and she was there, age 100, and she was preaching the gospel. And she had access to a realm of people which no one else had access to. And every single one of us have access to a realm of people that no one else has access to. And we're all called to connect heaven to earth. And we're supposed to do that through words, through what we speak, through works, by how we serve and what we actually do, but also through wonders and the supernatural. Taylor Southwood, who is a boy in bass, I love this story. Recently, he's doing the big year actually. Recently, he had a friend who's a girl on Facebook, and he emailed her and said, "Oh, how are you doing?" She said, "Not, I'm not doing too well at the moment, actually." And he said, "Oh, what's wrong?" She says, "I'm having nightmares." And he goes, "Right, here we go. I'm going to suck it up. Shall I pray for you?" And she goes, "Yeah, that'd be cool." And he emails her back a few days later and goes, "So how are they? How are the nightmares?" And she goes, "I've had one since." And he's like, "Okay, cool. I'll pray for you again." And then he emails back a few weeks later. He goes, "How are the nightmares?" She says, "I haven't had one since." He stepped out in faith, and faith then connects heaven to earth. And there's a guy in Maidenhead congregation called Mark Middleton, and he was doing this acting course last year, and one of the teachers came up to him towards the end of the year and said, "I don't know what it is about you, Mark, but every time you're in the room, just something's different. The people just behave differently. There's something positive about it when you're in the room." I think those are like two little examples, of just tiny little examples of what it is to be a priest, to what it is to be a minister of heaven to earth. But the thing is, you can't connect people to God if you're not already connected to God. If you ask me right now for £5, "Dave, can I have £5? I'll say, "No, I'm sorry, I don't have £5, because I don't actually have £5. Because it's a very, very simple principle. You can't give away what you don't have. And so you can't connect heaven to earth if you are not on earth connected to heaven. A very basic principle. And so this is where intimacy with the Lord, this is where relationship with God via the person of the Holy Spirit is completely key. This is like where, you know, Adam, out of relationship with God, goes and subdues the earth. This is we as priests, has to be out of relationship with God, minister to heaven to earth. On one level, it's like, it's completely impossible anyway in the natural, unless you're a bit nuts, you can't get the confidence to build yourself up to go and pray for someone anyway if you're not already kind of saturated in that environment. For instance, my downstairs neighbour is a guy called Dave, and basically, I've been wanting to pray for him for ages. He's in a wheelchair and stuff, he's just had some bad operations and things like that. And I've been trying to psych myself up, and come on, you've got to pray for him. One morning, I was spending time with the Lord, and I was just like, you know, hanging out in the presence of, you know, Jesus, and I was reading the Bible and all the miracles that were happening. I came downstairs and he was there. And you know what? It was just completely natural for me. I didn't even think about it. I didn't psych myself up. I went, "Hey Dave, do you want me to pray for you?" And he's like, "Yeah, cool." And I prayed for him, and he was blessed, you know, he just like bowed his head. It was just a really nice moment between two neighbours, you know? And then I kind of realised, this situation, this problem going on here, if you're here and you want to minister to heaven, that will overwhelm you, okay? Unless you are overwhelmed by this reality here, and then that overwhelms that. Does that make sense? And that's how the renewing of your mind works. This is how the renewing of your mind works, because you become like the people that you hang out with. You ever notice that? So for instance, you know, when I hang out with like young people, I start talking ghetto like this, and I use words like, "Oh, this is bare long," and stuff like that. because I work at a youth club, and they talk crazy. You know, youngsters nowadays. But I come home, and I'm like, I'm talking like a gangster. And Chloe's like, "What are you doing?" I was like, "I don't know, I'm just, I've just become like the people I hang out with. Do you ever notice that? You begin to take on people's traits. You hang out with Jesus, you become like Jesus. You want to go from glory to glory, get in the glory. You know what? Miracles, hang out with the miracle worker. You know, there was like, I don't know if it's 4 or 5 other giants killed in the Bible. Bill Johnson says this. And they were all killed by followers of David. So if you want to kill giants, hang around a giant killer. Okay. What else? Right. The priests worship and pray. Actually, can I just say one thing also to add to this? Being God's representatives, being a connector of heaven and earth, is not just about words, works, and wonders. It's about representing God in His character as well. Can I just read a couple of scriptures, which are just like, they just always really impact me. The first I was reading this week, and it's Luke 6. And it's just how radical the teaching of Jesus is at the moment. And it's completely impossible. The whole Christian life is completely impossible, guys. It's impossible to do miracles. Jesus doesn't pray for the sick. He says, heal the sick. It's completely impossible to live a sin-free life, which we're supposed to do. The whole Christian life is impossible, but it becomes possible when we're in relationship with the person of the Holy Spirit. Here we go. Luke 6, verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from it either. Give to everyone who asks of you. And whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want to treat them. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For every sinner loves those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those to whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend, to sinners in order to receive the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, for you will be sons of the Most High, and He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Jesus just said that about God, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. And do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Like, it's so radical, isn't it? And so, I was going to also read from 1 Corinthians 13 as well. But I'm sure you guys know. It's just saying about, if you can speak in tongues of angels, if you've got faith to move mountains, if you can, you know, if you give all the weight, your money away to the poor, if you do this, all these great things for the kingdom, but you don't have love, you're nothing. You know, he says love is everything, and he lists what love is. He says we're to be love. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's not boastful. It's not jealous or proud. It does not keep record of wrongs. It lists all these like absolutely wonderful things. And I want to say that to you as well as connecting people to God and being heaven's representatives, as part of that, it's vital that we represent the character of heaven and the character of God as we go. And it happens in the little things. It's the little choices that we make. So I can't stress this enough. It happens out of right relationship with the Holy Spirit. You know? It's choosing to just honor those who theologically disagree with you. It's, you know, who are up there preaching, it's choosing just to, it's a choice. It is a choice. You know, when I go into a shop, if it's a newsagent's, I will purposefully keep my eyes down because I don't want to look up and see magazines up there. I just don't even want that in my head. You just make little choices as you walk about. You know, this kid called me a false prophet the other day. to try and do a workshop in prophecy, he whipped out this verse, like, about, because this is this Christian Union group, he whipped out this verse from Colossians about, you know, false prophets who are boasting about spiritual experiences. I wasn't boasting, I was just telling some stories to help illustrate, like, a teaching thing. And, you know, I was like, oh my gosh, I felt so discouraged, but, you know, I just bless him, I choose to bless him. Okay. All right, so point one was, can you remember? Look after the temple. Point two was? Very good. Point three is? Worship and pray. Very good. In God's desire for the temple and for the tabernacle was for there to be 24/7 continual, non-stop worship. That was his desire back then. In heaven, there is 24 hours in the throne room for the whole of eternity worship. It's holy, holy, holy. It's like that's the central to the government of God is 24/7 worship or 24 eternity worship. And this is why, like, this is one of the reasons why I love worship. Like, when we just worship, I know it's like, it's, yeah, I'm connecting to God, but I know, actually, it's part of heaven coming to earth. It's part of, like, God's design. When Jesus says, let your kingdom come on earth, as it is in heaven. So it's like, with heaven coming to earth, when you worship, you're modeling, you're replicating what's going on in heaven. And I think God's heart for the nations and for this nation is to have 24/7, you know, 365 days a week, centers, hubs of worship and prayer. That's what he wanted in the temple. That's what's going on in heaven. And I believe that's one of the things that I want to see established in our nation and in the nations, like hubs where there's just non-stop worship and just non-stop prayer. It's just going out. And this is why I love it when we worship. This is why I love it when we as a church, we do evenings like we do the deeper evenings and we do the, like we just did the 23-24-3 prayer thing. It's like we're just taking those little steps in the right direction, trying to get there, trying to be a people who are marked by prayer and worship. Yeah. That's that point pretty much. I want to say, how are we doing time? I want to finish pretty soon. You know, like, when you're a priest, your idea of what success is changes. when you're a priest, well, in the natural, priest, success is basically judged by big. Pretty much. It's, I got a big salary, I got a big job, I got a big house, a big car, I've helped lots of people, I got a big ministry. Do you see what I mean? Like, if you're successful, it's judged by big, you know? But, like, I'd say when you're a priest, like, the foundation in your heart of what is success is that I'm loving God and God's loving me. I am a success at the foundation of my being, regardless of what my secondary calling is, which is my ministry either to my friends, my workplace, whatever. At the foundation of my being, I am a success because I am one of the people on the planet who love God back. So whether or not, like, that's, for me, that's one of the most helpful things that, like, I've ever learned, basically. So if things in my youth ministry are going absolutely amazing, I'm like, yes, that's awesome. If things are going absolutely terrible, I come back to this. I go, thank you, Father. That I'm a success at the core of my being because I'm one of the people on the planet who love you back. And then from that place of sonship, you can then have the courage to keep going. Yeah. Does that make sense? Yeah. So when you're a priest, it changes your idea of success. And then obviously there's the second, you know, God's called us all to a secondary calling, which is, you know, it's different for everyone. It's to love your family, to be a good mum, you know, to be a good prayer, to be a good businessman, to bring kingdom come in all areas of society. But it comes from that place of, first and foremost, I'm a success because I'm a lover of God. You know, I find it funny, David is the man who I think stirred the heart of God more than any other, because he has called his son for the whole of eternity Son of David. At the end of Revelation, it calls Jesus Son of David. A man has stirred the heart of God so much that God has called his son Jesus Son of David. And what was David marked by more than everything else? Prayer, worship, and being a lover of God. Lastly, in closing, I'm not going to talk about us teaching people the difference from right and wrong, although I just think it's just about modelling it, basically. You know, I was at this party the other day, and my friend who was drunk came up to me and went, "Dave, you're just so holy." I took it as a prophetic declaration over me. I was like, "Yes, come on." We don't need to offer sacrifices to God anymore, like in the Old Testament where the priest did that. They did it in order to get in right standing with God. God's heart was never for sacrifice anyway, really. You know, it says in Proverbs, to do what is right and just is more acceptable to the Lord than the sacrifice. And it says in Psalms 51, "Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth, and I will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O Lord, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart you will not despise." You know, God's heart was never ultimately for sacrifices. I think it was basically to illustrate the point that the presence of God and relationship with God needs to cost something. And it needs to be highly honored and valued. So I still think we need to sacrifice to the Lord, but not out of a sense of trying to work for his favor or to get in a right relationship with him. Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice, but from there, we then still bring an offering. We are the sacrifices. You know? My life is a sacrifice, and it's not that like I bring it out of like I feel like I have to. I bring it out of a sense of love. I bring it out of kind of adoration. You know, sometimes it's just wonderful to do things for your friends which really cost you. You know, you buy them like a really expensive present, or you go around the house and you just like you do their chores or something. You just do something really out of the ordinary that you just, because you just want to bless them, but it ultimately actually costs you. But you do it because it's so good to give, and it's so good to bless them. That's the kind of sacrifice that I want to give my life to the Lord. So, we're all priests. Everyone say, "I am a priest." Amen. Come on. We are to keep charge of ourselves, which is the temple, and one another. Because we are, as a corporate body, we're the temple as well. We're to connect people to God. We're to represent God. We're to worship and pray. We're to become sacrifices. And we've got to do that all out of the revelation of love.
Yeah.
God's so good, isn't he?